If you have your spot, Romans chapter 12, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful mercy. Lord, we don't deserve anything, but Lord, you so wonderfully blessed us. You have given us above what we can ask, think, or imagine, Lord. You have given us your salvation. You have given us this body that we can fellowship. Lord, you have given us your word, Lord, that we can have directions for our life. Lord, we can go on and on, Lord, with many things. And for that reason, Lord, we just submit our lives to you, give you our time, and just ask that you have your way in our lives. Lord, we bless you, and we pray that you bless our time as we read your word. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have reached another section of this book of Romans, the third and last section of Romans. The first part, we kind of looked at a whole lot of doctrine of what it means, this glorious gospel that the Lord has given us, and how we have come to this salvation when we don't even deserve it. God freely showed us his mercy. He showed us his grace and given us this wonderful salvation. And then in the second part, we looked at how it applied through the example he gave us through the Jewish people and how God showed them mercy when they didn't deserve it. And so in the same, he applies it to us. But now we move into a third section, which we will finish off Romans, looking at how does this apply to our lives? How do you respond to a God who gave his all, who gave his life for us, who showed us mercy, who made us righteous? How do we respond to that? And this is the focus of Paul's closing of this letter. How do we apply that to our life? How do we live? And he says in verse 1, I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be continually transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you will pause right there, again, in light of God's mercy, it seems like for this past two weeks, it seems like this is a word that I'm just discovering all over again. God's mercy, how merciful he is. But Paul says, in light of his mercy, we are to do, as he points out here, two things. The first thing that he asks us to do is to die. Notice he said, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. But secondly, he asks us to live. As he says, be ye transformed, be transformed. Now, if we think about it, he calls us to die. He said that we are to die, present our bodies as living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, of course, it was a lot of sacrifices happening. God would tell them, bring their bull and sheep and all kinds of animals to sacrifice unto him. Now, when you think about a sacrifice, there's three things that really needs to happen. Well, it must be given willingly. You don't bring a sacrifice if you are coming grudgingly. It doesn't count. It have to be, Lord, this is what I think you deserve. I give it to you willingly. But secondly, it must be valuable to you. You know, you can't give a sacrifice that don't cost anything. You can't go and say, God, I want to give you a sacrifice. All right, let me go take my neighbor's stuff and give it to you. That's not a sacrifice. It have to be costly. But thirdly, a sacrifice, it must die. It must die. That's the painful part. When you give something and you say goodbye, well, for it to die, you know, when you look at marriage, for example, when a couple comes down to the front of an altar, what do you do at an altar? Well, you bring a sacrifice. And a couple that comes to get married, that's what they're saying. I'm coming to die. And then we see what happens when they leave the altar. They go home and they start fighting. Why? Because they didn't die. You know, it's a place of surrender. It's a place of death. When you come to the altar, you and I, we are saying to the Lord, I give you my all. I give you my marriage. I give you my money. I give you my children, my health. I give you my plans, my dreams, my future. I give you my thoughts, my will. I lay it all down and I say goodbye. I put it there all for you, Lord. I willingly give it all. You see, in Romans chapter 10, we talked about the Lord Jesus being the Lord. And when you talk about being a Lord, that means that he is Lord of all. He is King. He is the one that's in control. He can't be Lord of some. He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all, you know. But again, we are to give our all to the Lord. But notice Paul said that we are to be what? Living sacrifice. In other words, when we see a knife and the fire, well, if you're a living sacrifice, there's a tendency for us to want to run. See the knife? Ah, the fire is getting hot. I want to be out of here, Lord. But the Lord said, I want you to lay there. I want you to stay there. And I don't see any better picture of a perfect sacrifice or surrender than Abraham and his son Isaac. Man, when Abraham, he loved his son. Isaac was was Abraham's promised son. And Abraham loved Isaac. And God came and said, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Give him to me. And Abraham, I just find it so amazing. Abraham got up the next morning, got the wood, got the fire, didn't tell his wife because he knows that she will say, no, 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 not my son. He took his son and went to the mountain where God told him to go. And as he got there, his son, Isaac, said, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Abraham, of course, said the Lord will provide him a lamb. But here's the deal. Isaac went up to that mountain with him. He allowed his father to bound him, and he was going to willingly lay down his life to be a sacrifice. You see it on both sides, one who is willing to give his son. We also see the one who was willing to lay his life down. Of course, that is a picture of Christ and the Father, our Lord Jesus and his Father. But again, that is what we're called to do. To give, Lord, I give you. It doesn't matter how much it will cost because why? You are worth it. I'm willing to lay it down. But the wonderful thing is, God doesn't just call us to lay it down and say, well, it's going to die there. Listen, it's there the altar that your life is altered. It's there that God will change your life. You will never be the same when you give your all to the Lord. Why? Because all of the things that we bring to the altar is really our old life, the old ways of doing things. And what God wants to do is take it and transform it and make it now something that he could use. But it can only happen when you're willing to lay it down. You know, it is a scary thing to just surrender, to say, God, you're in charge. Because why? Well, for all of our lives, we've been in charge. And we don't understand sometimes when God is about to do something and change something in our life, it becomes uncomfortable, it becomes hot, it becomes scary. But God said, do it, trust me. And you know, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 10. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, when we're on the altar, it's Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what you're doing. Trust me, the Lord will say. You don't understand, but you will one day. You will see what I've been doing. But you see, the second thing we're called to do is not only die, but we're also called to live. In the second verse again, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is saying to us, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, you are born again. Don't go back to the old ways of the world. You see, the world is trying to conform us. In other words, from outward pressure, if you have ever played with clay or Play-Doh, you know, you're molding that piece of clay into the image you want it to be. And Paul is saying, don't be a Play-Doh. Don't be a doughboy, you know. Don't let people, the world, conform you. You see, the world will tell you that when you have an unplanned pregnancy, what to do? Abort it. When marriage is on the rocks, they will say get divorced, you know, get rid of it. When someone does evil to you, they tell you do evil back to them. That's the world. You know, Madison Avenue is saying that you need to look a certain way. Hollywood is saying that you need to act a certain way, old phonies. And government is saying that you need to live a certain way. You see, that's being conformed. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the what? Traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. You see, God wants us to stop living like the natural man or the world. Stop doing the things the world is telling you to do, and instead do things according to the way that God wants you to do it. You see, Paul says we must be what? Not conformed, but be transformed. That word for transform is the same in the Greek where we get our word metamorphosis. Is where we get what we use to describe a butterfly being transformed in that cocoon to come out to something beautiful. And God wants us to be transformed. Remember in Romans chapter 8, 28, God wants to change us into the image of his son. And how does that happen? Well, it's through the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind. Instead of responding like the world or flesh 1.0, well, we need to respond the way that God would have us to respond. How do we know what he will have us respond? Well, we know that saying, what will Jesus do? But there's another one, WWSS, what would Scripture say? You know, we have to renew our mind. Whenever, well, I don't want to use this illustration because my wife is right here, so I'll use another one. But when someone rubs you the wrong way, again, flesh 1.0 wants to respond in the fleshly way. But as soon as that happens, what you and I are supposed to do is say, well, that's how I feel like I need to respond. But what does the Scripture say? How should I respond? You see, that's the renewing of our mind. And that's a hard thing to do. Why? Because, again, the outward pressures are always telling you do these things. You turn on the television, you talk to your friends, you go anywhere, and they're going to tell you respond that way. But we are to respond the ways of the Word, the ways of Christ. That, my friend, will give you a better result. It will give you a Christ result. You may not see it right away, but man, the results are so much better. And so, Paul, in verse 2 again, the second half, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever noticed that when you are on the altar of God, his will seems, well, it don't seem good, it don't seem acceptable, and it don't seem perfect. It seems like, God, you're killing me here. It makes no sense, God. But it's only after God cuts away those parts of us that needs to go, until he burns away the things that needs to be burnt, is then we can look and say, God's will is good, perfect, and acceptable. You see, the thing is, if we don't have his word hidden in our hearts, there's a tendency for us to run. There's a tendency for us to say, I am out of here. It's uncomfortable. It's too hot. But if you run, you will never know what God's perfect will is for your life. You know, David, we were studying David in the Psalms, and his friends were saying, David, you need to run, man. Get out of here. And instead, David said, I'm not running, man. I'm trusting the Lord. What a wonderful thing. But the third thing we see now that we are called to do in light of God's mercy, well, we are to die, we are to live, but we are also to serve. To serve. Look with me now in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members are not do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, we need to pay attention to this section here. It's where we're going to set up, you know, do some setting up before we get into the next verses. But Paul says that we are to not think of ourselves more highly of ourselves, but soberly. And he talks about this measure of faith that God gives to each one of us. This measure of faith. Faith, of course, is the ability to believe God. It's whatever God says, I believe that he is going to do what he says. I put faith in it. So each of us has been given a measure of faith. He's given us, well, if you picture that I had three cups up here, some he will give, you know, a half a cup of faith, and another, you know, a full cup, and another he might give a couple of drips of faith. And the person that has the big full cup, man, they have faith that can move mountains, right? Man, they just trust the Lord, and they speak with authority, and they just, you know, walk in the boldness of the Lord, and you just look on like, wow, they got faith. But then you look at someone else who has a couple of drips, and instead of moving mountains, they're moving molehills, you know? Molehill, be gone, cast in the ocean, you know, that kind of faith. And you're like, well, what is that? And there's a tendency for, again, the one who the mountain moving faith to look at the one who has the molehill moving faith and said, what is that? And there's the tendency for the one with the faith of that can move a molehill to look at the one with the mountain and say, I wish I had his faith. But understand, Paul said, don't think to yourself too highly, but I will also add, don't think of yourself too lowly. Because why? God gave each of us a measure of faith. He looked at each of us and said, this is what I'm going to give you. And what we are to do with that measure of faith is to be faithful unto the Lord. Because that measure of faith is not for my glory. It's not for anyone else's glory. It's for his glory. And each of us, our measure of faith, it plays a big part in the body of Christ and what God is going to do in us and through us. Now, why does he give us different measures of faith? Well, for the same reason that we will see that he gives us different gifts, different spiritual gifts. You see, the faith and gifts he gives us is so that we can serve him. And I see this happen. Well, Paul says here, we are many members in one body. Our physical body, we know, are made up of different members. We have fingers and hands and feet and toes and nose here and eyes, you know. We have different members. And our bodies, well, each part plays an important process. It plays an important role in the functioning of our bodies. Now, there was at one time an argument that went among the body, and each part of the body was trying to determine and show that they're the ones that's most important. So, of course, the brain says, I think I need to be in charge. I'm most important because, well, I make all the decisions around here. And of course, the eyes jumped in and said, I see everything, and let the rest know what's going on. So I should be most important. But of course, the hands jumped in and said, well, without me, we wouldn't be able to pick up anything or move anything. So I'm most important and should be in charge. And the stomach went in and said, I turn the food we eat into energy for the rest of you. Without me, we'd starve. So I'm most important, and I should be in charge. And the legs, of course, they came along and they said, without me, we wouldn't be able to move anywhere. So I'm most important. I should be in charge. Then the rectum said, I think I should be in charge. And all of the rest of the parts said, you don't do anything. You're not important. You can't be in charge. So the rectum closed his mouth. And for a few days, the legs were wobbly, the stomach was squeezy, the hands were all shaky, the eyes were watery, and the brain were cloudy. And so they all agreed. So now that we know who's in charge... But isn't that how it is among the body? We all want to say who's in charge. And sometimes we look at the parts that are in front speaking and say, oh, that person is most important. You know, just last night I got a call from someone who was cleaning the church. Last night, I'm ready for bed. And I'm thinking, people have no idea that those are the people that are taking care so that when you come in, you can enjoy without any mess around. You can, it blows my mind. And so we have to be careful that we're not putting people in a position and saying, you are or I am because of this gift. Again, God says that all of us have a role and a responsibility in the body. And so Paul, with that in mind, says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Before we get into these, what Paul refers to as spiritual gifts, that God gives us all spiritual gifts, we need to know a couple of things. First of all, every one of us have at least one of these spiritual gifts. Everyone have at least one. Not everyone has all, but everyone should have at least one. God will give us spiritual gifts. And then he also said that everyone should use their gifts in proportion to our faith. In other words, like I said before, do not try to be more or less than what God has given you. Be content with what he has given you and just use it for his glory. You see, I think about, for example, if you are going to play golf, you don't bring a dump truck to carry you around. You use a golf cart. And in the same way, you don't go and do heavy-duty work with a golf cart, you need a dump truck. In the same way, in the body of Christ, God gives us a measure. So therefore, if someone is using their golf cart faith or gifting, if you're a dump truck, don't come and say, man, let me do it. You know, you're going to tear up things. You're going to destroy things. You need to use your gift in the measure, in the amount that God has given you. Use it, again, for his glory. But thirdly, everyone should use their gift for one purpose only, again, to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Your gifting is not for you. It's not so you can boast about yourself and how special you are. So these gifts, I want to go through each one and expound on it just a little. But the gift that we see, the first one, the gift of prophecy. Now, the gift of prophecy, the first thing that comes to our mind is foretelling of future events. You know, we think about Revelation. We think about, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah, guys who will speak about things to come in the future and gloom and doom and destruction. And That's part of prophecy, but the prophecy that Paul is speaking here is more of a foretelling. In other words, speaking from God's word. Things that's been already established, and now someone is able to take it and speak it into your life. You see, there are three things that I see, that I identify in the word regarding prophets, what they do. I see two of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24. The first two is that a prophet will convict of sin. Secondly, he will convince of truth. And then thirdly, we see in Acts chapter 13, 1 through 3, that he will confirm the work. When you look at the body of Christ, again, God would use a prophet to convict of sin. And what will happen, sometimes people will come in to the body, or even God will send you out among the unbelievers. And when they now are having a conversation with you, you as a prophet will go to God's word and be able to share with them, hey, you're doing this. This is going to be the destruction if you don't turn from your sin. And is able to convict that person of their sin. But secondly, again, to convince of truth. To convince of truth, to take the word of God and apply it to someone's life and show them, well, who Christ is. To convince them, yes, from the scripture, this is who Christ is. That's what a prophet will do. But thirdly, again, to confirm the work. And what happens in the body, and usually it happens when we get together and we're praying, and on Sunday nights, I usually like to just open up the floor and say, hey, everyone have a word, or, you know, want to share a scripture or anything. I'm hoping and praying that the Lord would use the prophets among us to confirm the work that he has called someone to. In other words, well, when we moved to Jacksonville, I shared this before, that a prophecy was read. Hope, Victor's wife, when we came, we were just searching the properties. And her Bible opened, and she was just burdened by this scripture that she keeps coming to. And it came from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where David is saying, I want to build you a house, God. And God said, you won't build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. As a matter of fact, I have taken you from among the sheep to lead my people, Israel. And when that was read, it cut me to the heart, because why? The Lord already was speaking to me about starting a fellowship, but I was resisting. But when she read that, it really cut me to the heart. Again, it's kind of like that Jeremiah. She came out saying, I can't take it no more. I have to share it. Jeremiah said that he had a fire. He tried to shut up and not speak, because every time he speak, that people would stone him. You know, he would get in trouble. And he said, I couldn't do it because fire just sprung up. And I just had to speak. You see, that is a prophecy that confirms the work of God in somebody's life. The same thing happened with Chuck Smith. Chuck was being invited to, before what is called Calvary Chapel, it was a little church, and they were looking for a pastor, and they prayed and asked Pastor Chuck to come with to hang out with them. And as they were in a little prayer meeting, one of the persons there said that they see Chuck as a pastor of pastors. Now, he didn't know what that was going to mean, but we see now over 1,700 churches that, even for myself, I never sat in the congregation with Chuck, but he is my pastor. I consider him my pastor. And so, again, the prophet will confirm God's word work in someone's life. However, I do want to say this. If you do have the gift of prophecy, it can always be a weakness. There's a weakness among the prophets, and that weakness is that a prophet can often be insensitive in regards to sin. If you sin, man, you better repent or burn, you know? And there's that, you know, no tact. It's just black and white, you know? And so if you have that gift, be very careful. But the second gift that he looks at now is the gift of ministry or minister. If you are taking note, you might want to circle that word minister and put next to it servant. You can put next to it waiter or deacon. You see, a minister is someone people who like to carry, just do the work, again, oftentimes behind the scenes. Sometimes you will have people that say, well, I'm a minister. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm a minister. That means treat me special, you know? But they're using that name not knowing what it really means. Again, it's someone who just serves. I find it interesting that out of all of the gifts that we can have, the Lord Jesus himself identify himself as a minister, as a servant. He said, you want to be great, you be a servant. And so a minister is someone who cares for the physical needs of the body, who would clean the floors, the bathrooms, you know, make sure the air smells nice and we're in a comfortable place. That's the heart of a minister. See, no one have to ask them. They simply just show up. They usually are the first ones here and the last ones to leave, making sure that everything is in order. I do have a warning for the ministers. Because why? Well, you see, a minister can be so busy that they can forget or not take time to sit and hear God's word. And we see a perfect example of this with Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, man, the Lord was coming by and Martha became very busy, man. She was cooking and cleaning, making sure that the Lord is going to have a nice dinner. And in Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet and Martha, she got a little bitter. Well, Lord, what's wrong with her? Why, she ain't helping me wash the dishes, you know? And she got a little upset. But the Lord told her, listen, Mary have chosen a better thing. You know, we have to make sure it's good to serve and it's good to make sure that the body is comfortable. But we need to make sure that we're sitting at the Lord's feet so that we can be fed. It's so important. The third gift that Paul points out here is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching is the ability to give instruction of God's word, or in another way is to make it clear. To make it clear. Again, Chuck used to say, teaching the word simply, teaching God's word simply. You know? The ability to just take truths that sometimes are hard to grasp as people read and just make it so simple that you say, I got it. That's the ability of a teacher. And we see teachers not only in the pulpit, but man, we see them in the Sunday school. We see them in adult ed classes, you know, just different areas that teachers can use their gift to be a blessing to the body. Now, of course, there also is a weakness to a teacher. While James... in James chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You see, a lot of people love the position of a teacher because, man, people get to sit and listen to me because I have something to say, you know. And pride can often rise up. And, man, I sorry if I used Chuck's name a little too much this morning, but I've learned from a man who have been in the ministry for a long time. And what Chuck would always do is always put himself in the position of a minister. In other words, going around the church, picking up cigarette butts, serving. Why? It's not for people to see, but it's for a reminder that I am nothing. And oftentimes when people start patting a teacher on the back and say, man, that's a wonderful word. You have blessed me. Well, you know what? What can I say? You know, I am gifted. I am special. Lord will say, be careful. Why? Because you will receive a stricter judgment. In other words, I am responsible for everything that you hear. Because what I say, oftentimes you will take and not even verify, which you should. But people will take words from me and say, well, Alan said it, so that means it's true. Be very careful if you have that gifting. There's times when I'm preparing for a Bible study, and I think, oh, that verse will be very good with this. And when I go to the verse and I read it in context, I'm thinking, no, I can't use it, but it sure will be nice. And I've seen people do that, take God's word out of context to make their point. And listen, God said you will be held accountable for what you are teaching. But also, being a teacher, Well, people also will hold you accountable in the sense, well, if I am doing something that's not aligning with what I'm teaching, well, oftentimes my kids will hold me responsible. Dad, didn't you just preach against that on Sunday? You know, they will hold you to it. And so people will look into your life and make sure that what you're preaching is what you're living. You'll be judged more strictly. But fourthly, the gift of encouragement or exhortation. In other words, to practice what they have been taught. Someone who have this gift, I believe is important, like all of the other gifts, but very important in the body. They're like a cheerleader. You know, when someone comes through our doors and they had a rough week, and here comes the person with a gift of our exhortation. Jay, you got your Jay, you know, and they just lift you up, you know. Oh, we have Jesus, smile, you know, and they're able to take God's word. And I've seen this even in here where I will teach a Bible study, God's word, and then I will hang out with you guys and I'll see two people hanging out and one is encouraging the other and they will say, yeah, and just like Pastor Allen said, you know, and they use this word and they will encourage. I'm like, wow, that's a good word. I wouldn't have used that. But they use the word that was taught and now applies it to that person, and that person now can be encouraged and leave here encouraged, ready to go back out into the world and do what God has called them to do. So it's so important. Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. And the person who will have that gift of encouragement, man, I have seen it work so wonderfully. Again, the right words at the right time. And that person is built up. You know, I seen Victor's little daughter, the oldest one, Naomi, she has that gift. A couple weeks ago, I had to go teach at Russell's Christian Academy, the youth there. And I have never taught youth before. And if you ever stand up in front of youth, you'll know that it's the roughest crowd that you can be in front of. And man, I was just there shaking in my boots, just like, what? You know, these people, they just look like, you know. But after I was finished, here comes Naomi. That was a great job, Pastor Allen. That was a great job. And that really encouraged me and how I needed to hear that, you know? And sometimes we do. We need to hear that. And if you have that gift, man, exercise your gift in the body. Because, man, going through the week, every week, it's rough. And sometimes we just need a good word. And so he gives us now the fifth gift, which is the gift of giving. And this person with this gift, you know, takes the resources that God has given them and blesses the body. This gift, I've seen, you know, well, with our fellowship, we are not a big fellowship. But man, I believe there's a number of people in here with this gift. Because why? Again, going back to us going to the bank and asking for a loan for this building that we have purchased, the bank said, well, you're too small. But man, you guys have a lot saved up. And I give credit, thank God, to the people in this church that have that gift of, man, I just want to be a blessing. God has blessed me, and I just want to bless. And you guys have been given generously. And because of that, man, we can go forward and purchase this building. And what a wonderful thing. But the gift of giving, again, is not just for the church corporately, but individually, people are being blessed. Where there's many times when there's a need in the body. Someone said, my car broke down, or I can't pay my rent or my mortgage, or whatever the case is. And then, you know, someone will drop money in that bucket and say, this is for so-and-so, anonymous. And wow, what a wonderful way to bless the body. But also, you know, in missions, You know, someone have a gift, to, a heart to go out and reach the lost, you know, go out to Mexico, go out wherever the Lord called them. But they're like, man, it's going to cost, and I don't have that. And here comes the person with a gift of giving and says, you know what? I got this. I'll take care of it. Just go and I'll support you. And what a wonderful way to be a blessing to the body. Now, I do have to give a warning. Because, of course, when you look back to James, James also gives a warning. He said that we are not to show partiality. In other words, when people have you know, been blessed financially, and sometimes they are given, there's a tendency for the church to say, whoa, you know, you're a big donor, so you come and sit here. And for that reason, you know, and again, we have learned this well, that we are not to, you know, for me personally, not to know what people are given, so that we don't show partiality and treat people, you know, as if they're better than everyone else because they're given financially. You know, again, all of us have been given a certain gift to give to the body, to be a blessing to the body, and we all should be valuing each other no matter what the gift is. Now, the sixth gift in here is leadership. You can put next to leadership, government, or manager, or shepherd. Normally, when we think of a leader, we think it is think of it in the way that the world thinks of it, in that, well, they have to be, you know, tall, good-looking, kind of like me. You know, we talked about that in the past. Good speaker. You know, King Saul was just that. We talked about, we studied about King Saul. We know Nimrod was a good leader according to the world. But God said that he don't look at outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And for so many people, when they think, well, I'm going to be a leader, they go out and they buy a book on leadership, and they go and get the ways of the world and say, well, this is what a leader is supposed to look like. Listen, someone who is gifted with a gift of leadership does not lead the way of the world, the way the world defines leadership. A good place to start if you're in leadership or you're considering being a leader is Psalm 16. Psalm 16, you can read the whole thing on your own, but man, wow, it gives 9 qualities of a godly leader. It speaks about being humble and a peacemaker and fair and just. It speaks about listening to counsel. It speaks about being kind and slow to anger. It speaks about some wonderful character traits. But the most important of that list is this one: to seek God for direction. To seek God for direction. In other words, a person who has been gifted with the gift of leadership, when there's a decision to make, is not, well, because I'm so smart and because I've been doing this for a long time, let me make this decision. No, the gift of leadership gives that person ability to always go back to God and say, God, I'm on my knees. I'm seeking you. I want your will be done. I want your will. And that is what makes a good quality godly leader. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul wrote, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. See, that's what you need to look for in a leader. Not someone who's full of themselves, but full of God, who is running after God. And this brings us now to the last one, mercy, the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is kind of like a paramedic or a nurse. Someone who looks for the sick among us. And they're not concerned about what they did wrong, or what sins they have done. But man, they come through the doors and all they want to do is get that person to Christ. They want to get them in front of the doctor that he may do operation on them. See, when people come through, they don't want to be reminded, man, I have fell into sin. You know, I'm suffering because of my sin. You know, they're emotionally distraught. They're financially in debt. They may be coming in from a broken relationship. And people come to church, and the last thing they want to do is feel judged. And if they are met with a prophet, guess what? They're going to feel judged. But men, when they are met with a person with a gift of mercy, they feel loved. They feel the love of Christ. And that's why God has blessed us with people with this gift. See, they are willing to overlook faults and show love and compassion. And I use the word paramedic because why? Well, when you see an accident on the road, you don't see the paramedic coming around and saying, well, let me do an investigation. I know you have a broken hand and leg and you're bleeding, but let me make sure. Now, who ran this light? You know, they don't do that. What do? They just come in there and they don't care. They just want to get you out of that car, get you on the stretcher, and get you to the doctor. That's what the gift of mercy looks like. You know, Jesus gave a perfect example of this with that woman that was caught, as it was said, in the very act of adultery. In other words, the man who accused her got her while she was committing adultery. And they brought her before Jesus, and Jesus didn't even ask, well, where's the man? I thought that she was caught in the very act. But what did Jesus do, man? These people were accusing her, Jesus simply got down on his knees, start writing in the dirt, you know, and then he got up, and then all of them, from the oldest to the youngest, started to leave. Because why? Well, we don't know what he wrote, but he could have condemned them. He could have, you know, say, you're talking about her, you know, I saw you last week, you know. He could have called them out. He didn't only show mercy to this woman, he showed mercy to all of them. That is the gift of mercy. And you know, while it is a gift, we all should exercise mercy. We all should, because why? We've been forgiven much. And we should show the same mercy that God has shown to us. See, all of these gifts are important to the church. And we must make sure that we are using our gifts. Because if we're not using our gifts, what will happen is, well, if you are a mouth and you see that the hand is not doing what the hand is supposed to do, the mouth will often have to get down with his mouth and pick up the stuff with his mouth, you know. You see, we all have our important part. And that's why I'm always calling and encouraging the church, let's get busy. Listen, seek the Lord. Find out what he has gifted you with and do it. You know, we have the ministry called 80-20. In most churches, 20% of the body do 80% or serve the 80% or do all of the work, really. But in this fellowship, and thank God, we have been blessed with many of you who will say, you know what, I'm going to be the 80% that's going to do all of the work. I'm not going to sit and expect someone else to do it. And it's a wonderful thing. We've been blessed, and I pray that this will continue. But I always try to encourage, let's get busy. We're here to serve. Now, as we go over all of these gifts, I want to close with this thought. And sometimes for us, when we do things naturally, we don't recognize that God has given us a special gift. And because we don't recognize what our gift is, we often will sit on the sideline and not get involved. So how do you know what your gifting are? As you look at this list, you might say, well, maybe, maybe not. How do you know? Well, first of all, I believe we are to pray. That's where it starts with. Lord, what is my gift? Listen, if you ask God, he will show you. He will show you what your gift is. But secondly, this is very important. Just get involved. You know, we talked about Mike is going out to the Soul Food Festival. If it even crossed your mind, just say, you know what, let me go out. Let me try it out. It may not be my gift, but let me go and see what the Lord will do. What I found in my own life personally, I have done some of these things. And when I serve in a certain ministry, it's like, wow, this is what the Lord has called me to do. And you discover this is what the Lord has called you to do. It becomes something natural to you. And oftentimes, just like with Barnabas and Saul and Paul, you know, they were kind of just hanging out with the prophets and the preachers in the church, and the prophecy went out and said, set aside for me Paul and Barney, you know. And they were able to go and do the work that God has done. Again, it's just simply hanging out and being busy about doing the Lord's work. And what the Lord will do is confirm, as people will say, man, I see this gifting in you. I think you should be here. I think you should do that. It becomes something that other people see and is able to encourage you to do. But thirdly, this is kind of a cheat to know what your spiritual gift is. Go to spiritualgift.com. And do a test. It's about 100 questions, and it will kind of show you where your giftings are. I remember taking that test maybe 10 years ago, and when I took that test, it said that I was a pastor. Man, my wife laughed. She laughed harder. It's like, pastor? This can't be right. And how I was surprised to see what the Lord has done. You know, again, Paul tells us we are to use our gifts. In light of God's mercy, serve the Lord with what he has given you. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we are here again in your word being reminded of what is required of us. And, Lord, these simple truths that we read, Lord, I pray that you will impress them on our hearts, Lord, and that we will not leave here just thinking, well, it was a good study, but Lord, how can we apply what we have learned? And that we will all leave here with that mindset and go home and continue to pray that you will show us how we can get involved, that we may be a ministry or a blessing to the body, and even outside of these four walls, Lord, that we can be a ministry or blessing to this world as we use our gifts to share the love of Christ in different ways for your glory. Lord, we pray your blessing upon each person, that you watch over us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.